Good morning. Before we get started, I would like to see a show of hands of all of those who are daily Bible readers. If you're a daily Bible reader, let's get your hand up so he can get a count. Y'all held your hands pretty high last week. He counted a good number. I think some of y'all been getting missed. All right, we're good. Thank y'all very much. The topic of our lesson this morning is overcoming temptation. Temptation is something that every human faces, young or old. It is almost like an emotion. It often creeps up on us without us knowing it or inviting it. The difference is temptation can be resisted. A most comforting verse for Christians throughout the ages is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Yet despite all this, we oftentimes feed the temptation and nurture the temptation. God knows all about our temptation. In fact, our temptation is part of our freedom of choice. If freedom of choice consisted of only the choices that are good, it wouldn't be a choice, would it? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted like we are, yet without sin. When I looked at this verse, I had a hard time wrapping my mind around it. I don't mean just now for this verse. I'm talking about forever. I've always had a hard time wrapping my mind around this verse because it says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So in my mind, I'm thinking, does that mean that Jesus was tempted by the same things that crossed my mind? Those thoughts that crossed my mind, Jesus was tempted with those? For a long time, I struggled with this verse because of that. Did our Lord and Savior actually have to have the same sinful thoughts that we sometimes have? If so, how do we reconcile that idea with the Lord and Savior? The key is to be found in our Hebrews verse, and we're going to look at it again. The Hebrews passage says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." And I'm going to draw the conclusion to this in just a second. You see, I'm afraid we've come to some false conclusions concerning this verse. We've come to some conclusions that just aren't there. We know that society and worldly teachings do not coincide with godly teachings, godly practices. Our society teaches that it's okay to look but don't touch. You can look but don't touch. Look but don't touch. Therefore, we've been conditioned to believe that so long as we do not engage in sinful behavior, then we've overcome. Oh, I'm okay. I've overcome it. We've resisted the temptation because we didn't touch. Well, that's not true, and that's a false idea. In fact, there are many people whose minds are constantly filled with sinful thoughts, yet they believe that they are without sin because they haven't acted upon those thoughts. And you think about this, I did a sermon once where I said, y'all cannot see the ceiling above me because of this fur down here. But let's say, for instance, what if you could see kind of a blue light coming from up above? There's a hole here that just goes straight up to heaven. And you're sitting there, and the man that stands up here and says a prayer, he comes up and he says the opening prayer. And as he's saying the words are, you can literally see the words coming out of his mouth and going straight up through this hole up here. The words that he's speaking are going straight to heaven. And as you're looking, you look up, everybody's got their head bowed, and you look up and you see his words going up, but you also see the thoughts of everyone in this room as they also are going up through that hole. Some of them are thinking about hunting and fishing, and some are thinking about sinful desires. What are our thoughts? So we've been conditioned to believe that as long as we keep them in our head, it's okay. We can have whatever we want up there as long as we're not acting upon that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I don't want to be gloomy or negative, but the church is filled with people who have brought their bodies into subjection and let their thoughts run out of control. I know of no one who would ever accuse Jesus of letting his thoughts run out of control. If you heard the phrase unbridled passion, you would automatically think of someone's passions and being out of control, or they're just letting them run wild. We know that a bridle is something that we use to control a horse. It is a control device. How often do we consider that we let our thoughts, while we keep our body in subjection, we let our thoughts go unbridled? Out of control. Nobody can see them. Nobody knows what we're thinking. So we just let them go. Listen to this. And this is where we will make the distinction between ourselves and Jesus being tempted like as we are. The last part of Hebrews 4:15 says, "Yet without sin." He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. That means that Jesus was tempted to look but don't touch, and he didn't look. He didn't look. The temptation to look, he overcome that temptation, or overcame that temptation. He resisted the temptation to look and the temptation to touch. I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, you're going to have to prove to me that looking is sin. I don't see anywhere it says that. That's easy to prove. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus himself says it right here. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Now keep in mind, the heart is the intellect, the thought process. It's not that beating muscle in your chest, it's the thoughts. Okay? Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow." Now listen to this. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Every temptation that we have begins with our thoughts. We could also say that ultimately every sin that we commit begins with our thoughts. I read a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson that reminded me of the progression of the sin that we see in the book of James. And it said, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." It's profound in this thought that our in this process that he draws there in that statement, that our thoughts and our failure to overcome our temptations ultimately determine our destination. One of the things that we fail to realize is that everyone has to deal with temptation. We sometimes look at people and put them on a pedestal. "Man, I wish I was as strong as that person. Man, they're just so strong. They don't deal with the stuff I deal with. How come I have to deal with this?" Maybe even praying to God, "Why do I have to deal with this and nobody else deals with it?" Everyone has to deal with temptation. It may seem like you're the only one dealing with it. Don't be fooled. Some of the strongest Christians that you know at this very moment are struggling with impure thoughts and secret desires. But what is temptation? It can be defined simply as that, as desire. You may say, well, desire can be good or bad, right? And temptation is always bad. That's not necessarily true. Temptation can be, you can be tempted to do something good. I'm sure we've all heard somebody say something like, "I'm tempted to go pay for that lady's groceries over there." That would be a good thing. We can be tempted to do something good and we can be tempted to do something bad. The problem is the ability to resist the temptation to do good overwhelms the ability to resist the temptation to do bad many times. It's easier sometimes to resist the temptation to do good than the temptation to do bad. Case in point, how many of you have driven down the road and you see somebody broke down on the side of the road and you say, "Yeah, I probably ought to help that person." Our first thought would be, "I need to stop and render aid." That's the temptation to do good. "I should stop and help that person." Then we quickly talk ourselves out of it. They probably already called someone. Everybody has a cell phone. Or, "What do I know about cars? How am I going to stop? I can't help them any. I don't know anything about cars. What am I going to do to help?" Or, "Yeah, they're probably an axe murderer. I better not stop." I don't want to get chopped up. There's the resistance to the temptation to do good. So when speaking of temptation, impure thoughts and secret desires seem to be where our minds go first, because they're bad things and they're the worst things. However, there are some things that may not be inherently bad, but are also not good for us. And maybe we may be tempted to partake of something that's not good. A second or third or fourth helping of dessert. Pizza for me is one thing. Trying to watch my calories and my carbs and try to stay where I can button my suits. And so I don't want to eat pizza. Darla says, "Is pizza all right for supper?" I'm like, "Yeah, I guess. I mean, I'm okay on my calories. It won't hurt me if I go over a little bit." You know what? Going over a little bit is eating two pieces of pizza. I don't know how to do that. I eat the whole pizza. You're going to make one for you too or not? I'll eat as much. I'll eat a whole pizza. I don't care how big it is, a Pizza Hut large. I can eat the whole thing. It doesn't bother me. It bothers me because I'll put on 20 pounds just for eating one. So I don't have a lot of self-control when it comes to that. In my lesson to the Arise group, I said, if you were to go to our congregation and you were to ask them, what kind of cookies? I want to buy some cookies for your preacher. What kind of cookies do you think I should buy him? Oreos. They would say right away, Oreos. Our preacher wants Oreos. We know that's what he likes. And everyone knows that Oreos are my kryptonite. I just have a hard time passing them up. There's no big deal with Oreos. I mean, 45 harmless little cookies in three rows of 15. Who's counting? I mean, like, recently they've been cut back to three rows of 13 because of inflation, so you only get 39 instead of charging us more. They just cut back on the cookies, which was a rotten thing for them to do. They think they can fix it by double stuffing them. None of that works. The problem is for every Oreo that I eat, I will gain a pound, and so I really need to stay away from them. People buy them for me all the time, just like hot sauce. I like hot sauce. People buy me hot sauce all the time. I can eat a lot of that, but Oreos, every one I eat, I'll gain a pound. And people look at me and say, well, either that's not true or he has a lot of self-control. I don't have a lot of self-control. I have a wife. And therefore, she's my control. She keeps make sure that I'm not eating the Oreos or getting into the Oreos, because I'll eat a whole row. I won't just eat one. What's the big deal? You think, it's just a cookie. What's a big deal? A little Oreo cookie. You ever seen the dessert table down here when we have a fellowship meal? I often want to go backwards through that line. I'm going to start over here, fill up my plate. If I got room for that casserole mix, fine. But if not, if I'm covered with dessert, I'm good there. That doesn't work. Sometimes it's good practice overcoming temptation with seemingly insignificant things. Those little things like Oreo cookies. I need to learn to overcome that. I need some self-control. I'll overcome that. I won't eat, put 4 tablespoons of butter on my toast and cinnamon and sugar. Instead, I will cut back on that. Those little things that seem to be insignificant may be our way to help overcome and be better prepared to overcome the bigger obstacles that we may have to face in the future. In that respect, temptation can actually help us. The Bible definition of temptation is to prove or to test. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." If we can learn to count those small temptations a joy, it will be much easier to joyously stand to the higher temptations that come our way later on. Our overcoming temptation is like going to the gym and doing extra sets or extra reps. I meant to talk to John Garza about this yesterday, because I told him that I would be talking about him in my sermon as an illustration at the gym, and I didn't get to talk to him. But see, I use the illustration of a person goes to the gym and he sees a guy over there, and he's 95 pounds, skinny, scrawny, and he's got 2 10-pound dumbbells, one in each hand, and he's doing these curls, 10-pound dumbbells, and you're looking at him and you're thinking, man, that guy is skinny, man, he's... But he's here, and your friend sees you looking at him, and he says, "You know, I see why you're looking at him. He's just wasting his time here. He's never gonna mean, he's just a waste of time. And that's not what you're thinking. You're thinking, this guy's really doing something. Well, that's not what I'm thinking. In fact, I was thinking that one day you're going to come in here and not recognize him because he's going to be big and strong. He's going to get strong by lifting them weights. And you tell your friend, well, at least he's trying. Your friend says, well, I highly doubt it. I've been coming in here for 2 years, and every single day for 2 years, he walks in, he picks up the same 2 10-pound dumbbells, he does the same amount of reps, the same amount of sets, and he does the same thing every single day, and then he leaves. I am convinced that if he keeps doing that in 20 years, he'll be exactly the same size he is now. How many of us are that skinny guy when it comes to temptation? We're not doing anything new or anything extra to try to overcome it. We just keep allowing those thoughts to run wild in our minds and we don't try to overcome them. We never do anything to get stronger. If we give in to temptation every time and never make an attempt to resist it, then we're never going to get strong enough to overcome it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 26 verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Too many people drop the first half of this and they use the second half as an excuse. It's not my fault. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, what can I say? I'm only human. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'm only human. I'm only human. I can remember one time one of our instructors was telling me that he and his wife went to some California or somewhere. They were walking down the boardwalk and it was a lot of just young college-aged people, and they were older. They were in their 40s or 50s, I guess, at the time. They weren't old, but they were older than the people walking up and down the boardwalk. These people walking down the boardwalk looked like supermodels. He said they were all wearing bikinis, and there were these college kids walking out. And he said these girls came walking by, and as he walked by, he turned and he looked back, and his wife pulled him aside and said, "What? I'm only human." And she said, "No, you're a Christian. You need to get control of your thoughts." And he said, you know, she was absolutely right. I did need to control my thoughts because I would never attempt to start any kind of relationship or touch them or anything like that or talk to them. But my thoughts were out of control and I needed that to get in check. And he said, and I did. But have you ever felt like this verse? Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever felt like that was talking about you? How do I struggle? How do I come to grips with this? Nobody else struggles with this like I do. It's got to be me. Have you ever felt like you could conquer the world and then all of a sudden temptation comes in and you realize that you're weak? Why am I so weak? I've been studying the Bible for years. I've been trying to draw closer to God, but I still keep stumbling. I still keep falling. I still have to keep asking God for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness to get through this. How do I do it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we look at this, temptation is one of the wiles of the devil, one of his tools in his box that he uses to trick you into sinning or to tempt you to sin and to commit sin. We have to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So where is the source of our temptation? Is it something that we are all born with and we just have a healthy dose of it from birth, like our DNA? Some people maybe have more temptation than others. That's why they look so much stronger than we are. We ever look at somebody and you say, what a weak person. They can't even overcome that. They should get over that. I can remember one time thinking that myself. I grew up in a household where my father was a smoker. My mom didn't smoke, but my father smoked all the time. And I had uncles that smoked and grandfather smoked a pipe and another great uncles that smoked. And it was all on that side of the family. Everybody smoked. And it was, you know, it's one of those things as part of growing up. But I can remember when Darla's dad had cancer and he was in MD Anderson, the cancer hospital, the whole place is about cancer and their cure for cancer. If you pull in the parking garage where they have those signs that says doctors only parking and the next one doctor only, in this parking lot it says no smoking, no smoking, no smoking. The one floor is all, every parking place that goes up against a wall has a no smoking sign there. No smoking. Why? Because they're constantly trying to heal people whose lives are destroyed and dying from smoking. And you get out of your car and you're like, man, there's no smoking signs everywhere. And you walk out of the parking garage and you start down the sidewalk and you get over to the building, and when you look, and there's people with their IV standing in a hospital gown smoking a cigarette right outside the hospital. They're dying of cancer and they can't put that down. It rules their lives. They have no control. And I can remember looking at them and saying, how weak are those people? It's not how weak they are. It's how strong the temptation is. They've allowed themselves to be ruled by it to the point that they can't put it down. It's no longer a choice for them. They can't fight it. Now, we have to understand that we're not born with a dose of temptation like DNA, because if we were, then that would mean that came from God. It was given to us at birth, and we know that's not the case. James chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So clearly, God is not the source of our temptation, although he can use our temptation as a tool in our lives to make us stronger. But if he's not the source, then who is? Let's go to another verse in James. James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. The very next verse. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You look at that verse. Say, well, then he's his own. The source comes from himself, because he's drawn away of his own lust. But we're missing the point there. We're missing that "and is enticed." This doesn't mean that we're victims of our own selves, and that's because that enticed part, "and is enticed," you find the enticer and you'll find the source of temptation. Who is the enticer? Satan is. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve said, Adam, come quick, a talking snake." No. Eve listened to him and carried on a conversation with him. And we really can't wrap our minds around the idea that the serpent was talking to Eve. And we say, well, at least he doesn't talk to us today. One more won't help. One more won't hurt. Add another spoonful of that dessert on there. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'll quit smoking next week. I'll quit some other time. Just one more time. Just one more. Just one more. Just one more. In essence, we hear the voice of Satan all the time. Go ahead. It's not going to hurt this once. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's not a sin. It's no big deal. I can quit any time. Oh, you can quit any time. Just don't worry about it. That's Satan talking to you. He may not talk to you like Eeps, hey, come here, but he's talking to you nonetheless. It's not going to hurt. Just don't worry about what the preacher says. Don't worry about what the Bible says. When we do that, we say, don't worry about the... You know what Satan says? He doesn't say, don't worry about the Bible. Don't worry about what the Bible says. He says, don't worry about what the preacher says. He's just a man. Wait a minute. The preacher said what was in the Bible. So when he's saying that, he's saying, don't worry about what the Bible says. Scary thought. Surely there has to be a remedy for our temptation. The enticing words of Satan are endless. They never stop. Ask someone who's 85, 90 years old. Does Satan still try to get you to... Oh yeah. It's still there. There's still temptation to do something I shouldn't do. It's there. It may not be the same as it was when I was 20, but it's still there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We started our lesson off with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God wouldn't just let Satan rule our lives without giving us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." You're not new and individual to yourself. Everyone faces temptations just like you. That doesn't mean that you can say, well, then I don't have to worry about it. I can just let it go like everybody else does. No. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So in other words, everybody is tempted, but some people are stronger and able to overcome it easier. God's not going to allow you to be tempted with something more than you're able to overcome. So whatever temptation you're having, you're strong enough to overcome it, or God wouldn't let you have it. He would not. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Keep in mind that way to escape is not a sinful practice that's just as sinful as the temptation in the first place. Some people say, well, this is my way to overcome. This is my way to avoid adultery, or this is my way. No, it's not going to come from a sinful way. Where do we find the way to escape? Surely you've driven down the road and seen these flashing signs that says, lane closed, move right, lane closed, move right. And you say, I better start moving over, and you start working your way over. What would happen on the highways if those signs weren't there? It seems like it's a pain when we see that. Oh, I've got to move over. And then about you go over the hill and there's another sign. Move over another lane. Oh, they're going to close us down to one lane. Move us off on the... Okay, so that they have left lane closed ahead, move right. And we got to move over. And it's a pain, but it gets us through. And there's always those people that want to run all the way up to the front and then cut in, whatever the case may be. But this passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 seems to be a simple antidote to temptation, and rightly so. However, we have a tendency to just continue letting temptation rule in our hearts and run free in our heads without ever waiting or looking for the way to escape. We're looking for it and waiting for a sign to pop up with this flashing light. Say, here's your temptation, escape. Here's your escape, next exit. Here's your escape. It's not going to happen like that. Sometimes we have to dig into the Word of God. We have to get in deep. It will come through the Word of God, and if we really think about it, it's one of those things that may take a little digging, may take a little patience, but we'll find the way to escape. We may not even find the way to escape the temptation, but we'll find something in there that distracts us from the temptation that I really like this. This is really good. This is going to help me in my life somewhere else, which gives me the strength to overcome the temptation anyway. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we think of temptation as an emotion, it is hard to imagine resisting it. However, it is not an emotion. It is actually the devil testing you to see if he can provoke you to do something contrary to what God says. Whether it is ignore the help that you're supposed to supply, or whether it is to go out and commit a sin. If we fail to resist the devil, he will refuse to flee from us. Therefore, he will continue to keep tempting us. Remember Joseph, when he had been given, sold into slavery, and as a slave, he was elevated all the way up to the top man in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a captain of the guard. He had a lot of men under his control. And Joseph was all the way up, elevated all the way up, to the point that he didn't have to go out with the other men and go dig and go work. He stood in the house and took care of the household needs and took care of things around the house. He was like an advisor to Potiphar. And yet Potiphar's wife continually reached out trying to seduce him. He resisted the temptation and says, I cannot sin against my Lord and against my God. Meaning I can't sin against Potiphar, and I certainly can't sin against God by doing this and giving in to this temptation. Can't do it. He resisted and he refused to give in, and he did not let his thoughts go unbridled. He didn't go lay at home and dream about Potiphar's wife or think about her. He put her out of his mind. He didn't even want to look at her. He turned and get out of the house. It cost him dearly. He got put in prison because he resisted that. She had him thrown in prison and accused him of something he didn't do. So he got accused of not resisting the temptation. He got accused of seducing her. We know that he didn't, and Potiphar didn't believe it either. Potiphar didn't believe it, or he had him beheaded. But he had him put in prison, and he didn't have his wife killed either. He didn't believe it, but he couldn't just sit idle by and ignore the accusation. So he had Joseph put in prison, and Joseph suffered for that. But later on, his faithfulness to God paid off in a big way. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Look at the blessedness of Joseph's life as he worked his way up to being first in command over all of Egypt. The highest ranking officer in all of Egypt. There was only one person higher than him, and that was Pharaoh. And you know what Pharaoh did when he wanted to make a decision? He said, Joseph, what should I do here? All because Joseph resisted temptation and God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him again. Right here we say, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If we're going to be successful in resisting the devil and his temptations, we're going to have to get serious and be proactive. We need to go to the Lord in prayer as soon as the temptation comes over us, as soon as we feel the temptation tries to enter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm sure there are many people who have struggled with temptations. You may have asked the question, what is wrong with me? Why does this keep happening to me? Why am I not better at this? Why have I not overcome this? I read my Bible. I study my Bible. I pray to God. Why are these temptations coming? Why can't I beat this? Why do I always have these thoughts in my head? How do I get them out of my head? How can I ever resist temptations? God must think that I'm weak. We can't give up. I was talking once to an alcoholic and he told me, he said, I am a recovering alcoholic. And he said, and there's not a town that I go to that I don't go to an AA meeting. I will do the first thing I do when I get to town is I find that group and I go and I go to the meeting. That's the only way I can resist. I have to stay active. I have to stay active in my resistance to that. Because if I sit idle, I will fall back into that sin and I don't want to do that. The same thing goes for our temptations. If we allow them to just sit and kindle and to muster in our heads, we will eventually act upon them. If you've ever had thoughts like this, how can I ever resist temptation? You're not alone. This struggle is something that we all face. We just have to remember that there is not a man or woman who has ever walked the earth who hasn't had to deal with temptations. But we have to keep in mind that God is on our side. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Powerful, powerful verse right there. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you need, if you have any need that from the congregation, maybe prayers. The gospel tells us that we must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.